We're going to see how this works today. We've been calling this Ask Anything Sunday. And so far, we've had three questions submitted, as far as I know. And the first one was by Nelson. That's the reason I wanted him to be here.
I already know the answer.
Well, let's be careful. He asked a good question. Yeah, you may know the answer, but we'll see. But the question, if I understood it correctly, was, is it ever okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Was that basically his question, basically?
Yeah.
Kind of, okay. Well,
basically, the answer is no.
Okay, okay.
Jesus.
Yeah. All right, well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But if you'd allow me to do this, I'm going to try to set the stage. This is a little different than what we've done before. You know, I'm not going to just be up here teaching what I think is what the Bible says about this. We're going to have more discussion today. And because it's a little different, I want to say a few things up front. Number one, we Christians realize there are some issues that are non-negotiable. When we get into issues where we disagree and have controversy and interesting discussions, there's some of them that are non-negotiable. For example, if somebody says, well, I deny the deity of Christ, we say, well, you've placed yourself outside biblical Christianity. You know, you're not really a biblical Christian if you deny the deity of Christ. Or somebody says, I deny that salvation is by grace through faith. I believe it's by works. We say, well, you've got a right to believe that, but you don't need to consider yourselves as part of biblical Christianity. That's outside the pale. And I think most of us probably don't have a problem with that. I mean, we recognize that there are issues like that. But there are other issues that Christians really can disagree with each other about and still be considered brothers and sisters. We don't deny that you're a believer just because we disagree. And within that category, it's just kind of gets messy because there's some issues that are so important to us that we say, you know what? I don't deny that you're a Christian, but it seems like that's such a significant issue. We're probably not going to be able to worship together very well. You know, for example, Christians, we recognize that there are Christians out there who have women, female pastors. Most of us Baptists would probably feel a little uncomfortable with that. Some of us might not, but many of us do. You know, there are lots of issues that we think, well, okay, maybe you're still a Christian, but I'm not sure we're going to be able to worship together very well. And then there are many other issues that we disagree about, and we say, hey, okay, cool. We can still worship together. We can still be in the same class. We can still talk together and fellowship together and laugh together and serve the Lord together. And we're fine with that. On the other hand, within that category, there are issues that some Christians think, that's so trivial. I mean, that's really minor. The Lord will straighten it out one of these days. You know, we'll see what the truth is. But for now, it's just not worth talking about hardly. You know, yeah, we disagree, but it's no big deal. While somebody else on the same issue says, what do you mean it's minor? This is not minor at all. And they'd feel very strongly if they have to make a case and get into a kind of a heavy discussion about it because they feel like there's a problem if there's any disagreement. So what I think happens is these kind of issues will test our humility. It'll test our grace. It'll test our ability to be loving and kind with people who disagree with us. You know, that's a real important test for us. Tests our teachability. And I think sometimes we just avoid those issues altogether. We don't talk about them because we're afraid that somebody's going to get upset or somebody's going to get hurt or something, you know, all of this stuff. So we don't even raise the issues. In the Bible, I believe, God acknowledges that there will be issues like this. And he's got two chapters devoted to this kind of issue, Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I'm not going to take time to discuss those in detail. I want to think about them briefly, because if I did, we wouldn't have time to discuss the issues that have come up. But I think God gives us some instructions here. In Romans 14, Paul's dealing with differences in Christian consciences about food and drink primarily. And interestingly, I think this is fascinating. Tell him to come in here. Yeah. You got to come in here, brother. Yeah. Glad to see you. Interestingly, he calls in those chapters the Christian with the stricter conscience, he calls that Christian the weaker brother. But he warns the stronger brother, don't you despise that weaker brother. You got to be careful here. Be careful. Don't cause that weaker brother to sin. against his conscience. You know, be really careful about these issues. He also warns the weaker brother, don't you pass judgment over the stronger brother. This is what he says. I'm going to read the first three verses, Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And then in that chapter, he goes on to mention, he talks about vegetarianism, of course, he mentioned it there. He talks about the observing of certain days, talks about unclean meats, talks about drinking wine. And he implies there might be other issues, because in verse 21, he says, it's good not to eat drink or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so there's an implication there that there are other issues besides meat and wine that could come in here, do anything. In 1 Corinthians 8, the main issue is meat sacrificed to idols. But he hints at vegetarianism again there and other food issues. So I think most of us are probably familiar with those two passages. You've studied them before, and they're probably kind of in the back of your mind a little bit. So with those principles in mind, I want to talk about the alcohol issue. Yes?
Would you give me that scripture again in Corinthians?
It's well, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 8 is all I said, chapter 8.
See, my dad, he was a strict believer, and you don't eat in the church. Mm-hmm. He did not like the...
Yeah, there are lots of issues like that.
He referred to some scripture, and I can't remember it now.
Yeah.
But that's the way he took that scripture.
Right, right. There are lots of issues like
church.
That. I had a dear friend. She was a lot older than I was when I was a young man in our church, where I went to church. And she was so upset with the church because they had a fellowship hall and they would eat. Mm-hmm. Same thing. She said, and she used the verse, Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. She just didn't like the idea of eating at the church. Yeah, very, very, very. So a lot of issues like that. Now, on the issue of alcohol, Nelson, I think most Christians would quickly agree about drunkenness. I think we're all pretty much together, all Christians that I know of anyway, realize that God condemns drunkenness. The Bible's very clear about it. But when I think about anything less than drunkenness, it seems to me that there are five, you can probably come up with more, but I thought of five common positions or groups that people may fall into here. And I'm going to mention those. I'm not going to try to give all the reasons. I'm going to let you discuss this in just a minute. But just to kind of put the groundwork out there, I'm going to mention these five. Now, as we discuss it, I may give some of the reasons for different ones of them. But let me just take a minute to delineate what I think are the most likely groups that people fall into. The first group, and I think this is where most Baptists are, would include people who they're, first of all, they're keenly aware of all the damage alcohol has done, maybe in their own personal families, but certainly in the world. And if it's been in their own family, this gets to be a very emotional issue for a lot of people. It's very emotional. They feel very strongly about it. And they believe, basically, God could never bless the use of any beverage that has the potential of doing so much damage. They just can't believe that he could possibly bless that. So they conclude that all the references to the use of wine in the Bible, where it's not condemned, it's either referring to grape juice, or it's a wine that's so watered down that it couldn't possibly make anybody drunk, just for purification. So all these people, of course, would be total abstainers. That's one group, most Baptists. There's a second group of Christians out there that you may or may not have been exposed to, but they're pretty common, especially when you get outside the South and you get in the West or the Northern part or the other countries, who believe that the wine that's used in the Bible is just wine, ordinary wine, intoxicating wine, has the potential to make people drunk. And that God's given it as a blessing to be enjoyed as long as it's not abused. Now, they recognize that it can be abused, but as long as it's not abused, it's a blessing. And those Christians are likely to be social drinkers. They're moderate social drinkers, and yet they call themselves Christians. They believe pretty much everything we believe about the Bible and Jesus. There's a third group that pretty much believes what the second group believes about what the Bible teaches, that it really is intoxicating. But they've got a personal history or maybe a family history with alcoholism and abuse. And they may just be fearful that if they started using it, it could lead to addiction. And so they think it's dangerous. And while it may be intoxicating in the Bible, it's dangerous. And I'm going to choose to be a total abstainer. There's a fourth group. And again, I think the people in this group tend to say, well, the Bible, the wine in the New Testament probably was intoxicating, but they've also chosen to be total abstainers. For one thing, they don't want to cause offense to people who are in that first group, you know, who feel like it's just sin to touch it. They don't want to cause offense. Or maybe they feel like it violates the standard of the community they live in. They live in a community that emphasizes total abstinence, so they don't want to violate those standards. Or maybe they're in a church where the pastor says, you need to be total abstainers, and so they defer to their pastor. They say, well, he says it, so regardless of what I believe the New Testament teaches, I'm not going to drink. Or maybe they just want to make a statement. I can enjoy life without alcohol. I mean, I don't need that stuff to enjoy life. So even though it may be intoxicating in the New Testament, I don't need it. And then I think there may be a fifth group, and I was going to say four groups this week, and I was talking to somebody about this lesson, a lady where I work, and she said, there's another group. And she said, there are people out there who believe it's intoxicating, but they don't drink socially, but they do drink, and they use it medicinally. They just call it a medicine, kind of like Paul told Timothy, use it for your stomach problems. So they drink it, and they say, this is good for me, my health. So there's the introduction. And I feel like maybe I ought to give Nelson a chance to speak to it first, if he'd like to do that. Yeah. Go ahead, brother. Why did you bring up that question in the first place?
I argue with my father. My father has coconut wine, you know. He harvest from the coconut. He just drink a little every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Then we argue with him in the church that it is a sin. You know, I said, back home, smoking and drinking is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
But his reason was, what gets in, you know, it's not a sin, but what gets out,
mm-hmm.
your mouth is the sin.
Oh, yeah.
So he talked about Jesus. So I cannot argue anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe, you know, your testimony,
mm-hmm.
that if you are, you know, if you drink, you are not that person anymore sometimes.
Yeah, yeah.
And to serve in the church like a deacon.
Uh-huh.
If you drink, can you serve as a deacon in church? Let's see your heights.
Yeah, yeah.
There are some that we know, but I don't want to mention name. We were in line in Kroger. And then
you
have
some drink, you know. Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. Or you visit their home and look at the refrigerator. Whoa! Yeah.
So that's I don't believe in drinking.
Okay.
But sometimes people reason out. I just don't have enough reason,
mm-hmm.
to argue that it is a sin, like my father.
Okay. Good point, Nelson. I'm glad you brought it up. It's good for us to discuss these things, I think. Anybody else want to say something to this issue?
Did you say anything to the line when you saw he's getting...
No, I didn't say
anything.
Just kept your mouth shut. Just get your mouth shut to get you out of trouble.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am, Cheryl.
Okay, number one, I think that we kind of touch on judging other people.
Mm.
So I think we have to be careful there.
We do.
But also, because severe heights says that I cannot have a glass of wine, it's not severe heights I have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
It's my relationship with God.
Okay.
So.
Yeah. Good. But you're right about the judging. We have to be careful, because that's what Paul was telling us. One reason I read that scripture is because what he calls the weaker ones, the one who feel like we need to not do this. He says, be careful. Don't judge those who may have a freer conscience than you do. We got to be careful about that. Good point. Anybody else want to add to the discussion? Yes, Nancy?
In Proverbs, it says, wine is malt, and strong drink is raging.
Yes.
Whoso taketh thereof is not wise.
Yes.
In the end, it biteth like a serpent, and stings like a scorpion. So that's pretty good, you know.
Yes.
When you're indulging in that, because so many people go into something like that thinking they can social drink.
Mm-hmm.
And they have that gene that turns into they become an alcoholic, where mm-hmm. someone else would not be an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm. There are some strong verses in Proverbs. I've got a few of those written down. I thought if they didn't come out, I probably need to mention them, but thank you. That's good. Karen?
I agree with everything you all are saying, and I grew up in a family that did not partake in alcohol at all. That to say, I had Italian ancestors, I found out recently, that would not have their picture taken because they thought it was an image and that was worshiping an idol.
Don't have any graven images, yeah.
So I don't have pictures of my Italian ancestors because they felt that way. Mm-hmm. But they had beer in their refrigerator.
There you go.
So growing up in Chicago, there was a lot of, you know, yes, no, yes, no. And I feel like what you said, that you need to deal with your relationship with the Lord.
Yes.
I know of now, you know, the relatives who are strong Christians, they say they love Jesus, but they go out and social drink and they talk about their times at the restaurant where they have their drinks.
And right.
I appreciated so much coming to a Baptist church because I came from the Assembly of God background where holiness, so to speak, was something that you really needed to be careful. You know, be careful what you do in your life. And Brother Holly made it so apparent that he agreed that not so much toe the line, but, you know, there's a point in your life where you really want to serve God in the best way possible.
Yes.
And I appreciated that so much because I'd always heard that Baptist churches were not that striving towards righteousness and
holiness.
And all. And I just feel like this is one of the best examples of Christian living, not so much that by our works, but doing what would not offend our brothers or sisters.
Yes.
And yet,
yes,
I don't mind alcohol. I don't have it in my home.
Yeah.
I don't partake regularly, but I will occasionally.
Mm-hmm.
But I feel like it's a matter of you and the Lord and holiness, not to harm your brother or sister in their testimony and my testimony. And it's good to be aware.
Good. Good. And you know, Paul did say in that passage there, let everybody be fully convinced in their own heart, you know, or in their own mind. You know, make sure you've got that clear conscience with God, whatever you're doing here. That's very important. I think you said that. Now I've got two hands. I'll be right back to you, Bethel. Ron, go ahead.
I think we can make about anything a sin. I remember back in the day, the 70s, when we had a singing group, I took an album of ours to a church and talked with the secretary and asked her to pass that on to the pastor, and we would love to come out and do a concert. And a few weeks went by, and I stopped by again. And she said, well, he looked at your album cover, and he said that until you cut your hair above your ears, we can't have you here.
So, oh, wow. There you go.
I wish I could have hair. We can make it.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Good point, brother. Good point. Good point.
But, it dropped down to here. That's what I heard you saying.
Ron, can I let Bethel go?
Yes.
Bethel, go ahead and Ron.
If our boys down for witness,
yes,
if, like you mentioned, if you cross some a brother to stumble, most likely we will cross somebody to stumble if we indulge in that practice. And another thing that's already been applied with is the fact that if you live, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us when we become Christians. Now, in all clear conscience, can we really honestly say that if we have a beer or Jack Daniels for dinner, can we really say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to have a Jack Daniels. Would you have one? Can we really do that? But he lives inside of us. If we do that, then we have the guts?
To say such a thing.
Do we even have...
All I can say to that is I think I've got brothers and sisters in Christ who would say yes. They would say, the problem is not the alcohol, the problem is the abuse of it. I think that's what they would say. Now, we're all different when it comes to this, but I hear your point. Ron?
Well, I've made a list of reasons why I don't drink. I'm not going to share them right now. I wanted to call somebody out here. I wanted to ask Lloyd, because Lloyd and I talked about this last Sunday night, and Lloyd's son is a pastor in New Jersey. And explain this situation to him, Lloyd, what Wayne is running into and where they're meeting.
Well, you can't be condemning with people who have been raised different than you believe. But Their name is Community Church, Downtown Community. Mm-hmm. They reach out. They do a lot of things like Sevier Heights does, reach out in the community and do things and show the love of Christ. They don't show alcohol, but they've been meeting in a Catholic church, a school, for a long time, and it's really been a problem. They just haven't kept the school up, and heating and air conditioning is not good, and it's just a lot of extra work. And so the school closed, and they had to move. But they found this ideal location in this bistro, and it's called Underground. But above the bistro, above the Underground is a pizza place that they just serve,
mm-hmm.
but not during church. But they run into it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But they found a wonderful place to worship,
mm-hmm.
and people are coming. Mm-hmm. Just to see what goes on down under.
But some of the Christians just some of them just drink because that's what they've always done. It's not a big deal to them.
He doesn't get up in the pulpit and mm-hmm. preach it out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
like we can do here.
Right. Culture makes a difference. It really does, brother.
I'm not
right.
sure how he does it for sure. I try to listen to some of his sermons online. But I run out of time where I forget.
Yeah.
Shouldn't do that to my own son.
Yeah, I understand.
But it's a challenge. I know when we took Bethel, man, y'all just got back from Rome, but you took an individual trip. We took a tour on our 50th anniversary. And nobody in the whole group were abstainers, and it was our 50th anniversary, and they were trying to get us to live it up, and
mm-hmm.
it was
yeah.
tough.
Yeah.
Especially yeah. I had a little
coal. Yeah. That's what you needed.
Yeah. We didn't want to miss out on anything that's yeah. going on in the tour but yeah. because of that.
Right.
So we went.
Yeah.
We were
yeah.
trying to be
yeah.
a witness. But one restaurant found out and they set up this band and serenaded us. And to take home, we got this big jar of wine, and we didn't know what to do with it. And people in our little group knew that we
yeah.
drank.
Yeah.
And so I didn't know what to do. I went to the tour guide, and I said, what do I do with this? Mm. Do you want it? She didn't want it. She wasn't allowed to take it. Something about the company. But we ended up going to the bus driver. Back on to his family.
Yeah.
So anyway,
yeah, that's interesting.
What we ran into every meal.
Yeah. Yeah.
But in a way, I think that's good that we're in the world.
See that.
Not,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not what?
Not all the world. Mm-hmm. Don, you remember Pat Hall, don't you?
Yes.
Pat was my cousin in Teleco, and when she was a little girl, I was still a kid at the time, they had some relatives in Texas. And they went to visit him. The kids went down to visit him one time. And Pat looked in the refrigerator and saw the alcohol. She was just a kid. And she said, y'all drink? In Teleco, only the trash drinks. Oh, my goodness. So, yeah.
Steve, I have something. I thought of something else. Is it... it's not a eunuch in the Bible. What is it?
Who? Nazarite.
Nazarite.
A Nazarite.
It was not supposed
who
to drink.
Would be pledged to the Lord and mm-hmm. not do any of that stuff. So I think holiness,
mm-hmm.
maybe,
mm-hmm.
is how the assemblies feel mm-hmm. about that. They
yeah.
feel like set apart from the Lord.
Yeah.
You're just going to
yeah.
follow
yeah.
these rules.
Good.
Because you yeah. want to and because the Lord is prompting
yeah.
you to do
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
You know, also, they've had one big-time preacher that got in a lot of trouble. His name was Swagger.
Oh, heard of that guy.
He did a lot of other
things. Yeah, 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 yeah. Yes, Gary?
I ran into this problem quite a bit when I was a mailman in Potomac, Maryland.
Oh, yeah. Can
now,
see.
If you know anything about Potomac, Maryland, you know that is where all the rich people live.
Mm.
And their idea of Christmas was giving me alcohol.
Yeah.
And I was really puzzled what to do with it. And so eventually when they would ask me if I enjoyed it, I would always tell them, I don't drink. And then the next year, they wouldn't give me alcohol. But I always had this problem of getting rid of it. But I had no problem getting rid of it because all I did was stop my mail truck at the post office, and before I unloaded it, other people
had take it off your hands. Yeah. Yeah.
I asked them to pray in mine for a ham.
Yeah.
There you go. Amen.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. That's good. That's good. Yeah, Don?
Steve, very quickly. Years ago, Phyllis and I went with some friends of ours from Boston area to the Azores. For those of you who know where the Azores are, that's a series of islands all around, about 800 miles west of Portugal in the Atlantic. And we got there, they classify kind of as the old country because Columbus stopped there, et cetera. And so it's just a very, I don't want to say backward, but they're probably 50 years behind us and everything, but they do a lot of wine processing with grapes. And their wine is just so strong, I mean, it's hot, and you drink it. But the whole point is it's a cultural thing with them. When we got there, we'd been in, it'd take us about 20 hours, 25 hours to get there, and we were all tired. The first thing they offered us was a glass of wine, and they get offended if you don't take that wine. Well, this stuff will make you so sick.
Yeah.
And it was so hot.
Yeah.
And of course, you just kind of take it and you know,
take a little sip.
Yeah.
Blows your head.
Yeah.
You got to understand, a lot of it is a cultural thing. Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I don't say that's right. I'm just saying what they believe.
You got to consider that, yeah.
And this guy got really offended if you would have taken it. That's what our people we went with, or natives that are, said to us. He said, if you don't take it, they'll get upset.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't agree. It's not like you're forcing on us, but the whole point is it's like Floyd said, it's cultural outside the U.S.
Yeah.
I don't agree with it.
Yeah. And if I could go back to some of the arguments that are listed, I'll just say this real quickly. I won't take a lot of time here, but first of all, keep in mind there is a difference in saying I think the New Testament wine probably was intoxicating, and in saying, therefore, I believe it's okay to drink. I mean, there are lots of reasons, as I tried to mention. There are lots of people in other categories who say, well, it probably was intoxicating, but that doesn't mean I'm going to choose to drink. You know, I've got other reasons why I don't. But for those who teach that the Bible teaches total abstinence, there's the verse that Nancy shared a while ago. And then Proverbs 31 says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine. And we're kings under Jesus. We're priests and kings under Jesus. Or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Most of the scriptures that it seems to me that the people who believe in total abstinence, the scriptures they use, though, a lot of times their scriptures are against drunkenness more so than just against drinking. So you've got to be careful to recognize there's a difference. Proverbs 23 says, don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. When Aaron and the priests were going into the tabernacle, God said to Aaron, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So there was the high priest at that point. The priests weren't allowed to drink when they went into the tabernacle. And then a lot of people say, and I've heard many, many Baptists say, I have a problem with this one personally, but they say Jesus would not have made something that people could abuse and get drunk on. Jesus wouldn't have made that. But, of course, God creates food, too, and we can abuse that, too. I mean, I'm not sure that fits. Another argument is the Greek word translated wine could refer to non-intoxicating grape juice, and that even when it was alcoholic, it was diluted so much that all it basically did was purify the water.
Brother Holly went through that scenario really good about 10 years ago.
Okay, yeah. Keck, yeah, brought me that sermon one time to listen to, because I think this came up in one of the lessons I was teaching.
The sermon is the Bud Light, okay.
Oh, yeah. And then the arguments on the other side. Now, this may trouble us just a little bit, but I feel like I got to say this. Those who say, well, the New Testament wine really was intoxicating, usually they'll say, you know, Paul said, God said through Paul, that the deacons should not be given too much wine. That's the way he says it. Should not be given too much wine. And they start thinking, well, if it's not intoxicating, why would he say don't drink much grape juice or don't drink much purified water? That doesn't make sense. And if it is intoxicating, why didn't he just say abstain from it? So they'll say he told him not to drink much wine. So it sounds like he was allowing a little bit of drinking there. Noah got drunk, which, of course, is not a good thing, but he was drinking. Yeah, there's no question. Yeah, drunkenness is never good. And of course, when Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, where it's excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, the word wine is the same word wine as when Jesus turned the water to wine. You know, it's the same word. Now, we could argue, well, in one place it means one thing and another the other, but we need to be a little bit careful. We're not just reading into it what we want it to mean, depending on the circumstance. Yes.
I had a good friend that was in seminary, Presbyterian seminary, a long time ago, and so we went into a discussion about that. He did research on it, and it was
intoxicating. Yeah.
It was,
yeah.
And for whatever reason, it was that's the culture of the day, and
you
needed to
learn
around.
Yeah.
So does
Sevier Heights,
every deacon in
Sevier Heights, make a commitment? I don't know if they have to make a commitment.
We're supposed to. Yes.
He asked you not to.
Yes. I mean, it's one of the things that
you agree.
Here's one of the points I guess I'm trying to make. I believe God's convicted me. I need to be a total abstainer. Okay. And so we're total abstainers. But it's not because I think the wine in the New Testament was not alcoholic. It was not intoxicating. It's because of some of those other reasons. I'm a part of a church where total abstinence is exalted. I'm a part of a community where that's the case. I know that somebody mentioned your witness. It would do great damage to my witness. I work with kids. Bill Gothard used to say, what parents allow in moderation, kids will allow in excess. That's very common. But I still think that when I read my New Testament carefully, the word oinos probably was intoxicating. You remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? Remember what the guy said to him afterwards when he drank it? Yeah. Yeah. It sounds like it must have been intoxicating. He said, usually what we do is we serve the best first, and when people are drunk a little, their judgment gets cloudy, and then they'll take the bad stuff. and he said, that's the way we usually do it. And Jesus, you've served the best last. It's kind of interesting, yeah.
Steve, I had the personal experience before I was a Christian to maybe become an abstainer. I don't know if I should tell it or not, but I will. I was part of the occupation forces in Germany after the war. And I took a leave to Amsterdam, Holland. The only leave I got the whole time I was over there. And I met this beautiful girl. And we started making arrangements to get married and her to come back to the States. And when my leave was up, I had to come back to Germany. And we were still writing and making arrangements. And then I got a letter, and I opened it up, and there was a picture of the ugliest woman I've ever seen. This buddy of mine, his name was Bonnenberger, and I said, Bonnenberger, who's this? He says, that's the girl you're going to marry. That convinced me to be an abstainer.
Yeah.
I had never seen her when I was sober.
Affected your judgment. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
And the verses, this is just for everybody to just under, but it is in the scriptures. In Leviticus 9-10, it says, do not drink wine or strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean.
Yeah, that was the verse I shared a little earlier. He said to Aaron, don't do it, don't drink it. Yeah, that's good, that's good. But in Romans 14, for example, the passage we mentioned, it's a little bit hard for me to imagine where it says it's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And, well, if he's talking about grape juice, how could that cause a brother to stumble if I'm drinking grape juice? I don't think he's just talking about grape juice there. And if it's meant to be an argument for abstinence for all believers at that point, it seems strange to me because in that case, it would be an argument for vegetarianism too. Because he said, I'm not going to eat meat. I'm not going to drink wine if it causes my brother to stumble. So it gets to be a little complicated. I think we have to conclude, though, that the wine in the New Testament is intoxicating. You remember what they said about Jesus when they said John the Baptist came? He wasn't...
He's a wine bibber.
Yeah, they called him a wine bibber because he came eating.
I was going to say that Luke 7. I did a thing here. I asked, went on Google, you know how Google is so wonderful.
Oh, yeah.
He said, is it okay to drink wine, to drink? And
to God Questions. I don't know if you ever go to God Questions.
Yeah, I'm familiar with that. Mm-hmm.
And according to them, it says it's not a sin to drink. And they list
all these reasons.
Passages of where it is. But the one that hit me was the same one you're referencing here in Luke 7, where it says, yet the human one came eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, if he wasn't drinking wine, then
if he was just drinking grape juice, it's hard to think.
How could they possibly call him a drunkard?
It does sound that way. And there are other verses, too. There's a passage in Revelation that's used as a metaphor, but he's talking about being drunk with the wine. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. So, and the wine is still oinos. It's the same word in Greek.
The Bible, Ecclesiastes has a verse of scripture. It says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Psalms 104 says,
He causes
the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart.
Yeah, I did look that one up, Ron, and that wine is the same word that made Noah drunk, so it's obviously, go ahead, you want to say something else?
Well, you know, it's like I said, I made this list, and I thought, you know, why don't I drink, you know? And I thought about it for quite a while, and Junie and I had talked about this subject, but I thought, well, as a Christian, I'm supposed to reflect Christ. And how does it make me Christ-like? You know, I'm not going to point my finger at somebody else and say, hey, you know, you're a deep, dark sinner because you drank. But I thought, how does it make me Christ-like if I'm drinking? I've never heard anybody say, well, boy, beer really makes me feel like Jesus, you know. But by the same token, when I went through it as a deacon, you know, I serve you guys as a deacon in this church, and I am an abstainer. But I thought, all the reasons you've mentioned, I don't want to cause others to stumble. I want to be separate from the world. I think alcohol harms the body. When you get to a point, you drink, and we have alcoholism in our family. It dulls your senses. Somebody mentioned that. You know, that I feel like Christian leaders should be abstainers. You know, that I should be setting an example. And I came to the point where I wrote this down. It's, can a Christian drink? You know, which is what we're talking about now. But I think the question for me is, as a Christian, should I drink?
That's good.
Should I drink? Then it led to this thing, and I cannot find where I cite this guy. Jenny asked me to find this. But it says, many younger and even middle-aged Christians drink as a way to blur the line between holy and worldly. They don't want to offend their friends, so they drink. But he said that they have good intentions, that they want to break down barriers and remove the self-righteous image that many non-believers think that we as Christians have. But he said, I think it's dangerous when Christians begin to act like the world, whatever your motivation is.
That's good. Yeah, I think we've gotten lots of good reasons for total abstinence that have been mentioned here today. Lots
of them. We're in Tennessee, so we think about it because I'm from Lenore City. My mother would die if I had drink. But that's why I was brought up.
Right.
But when you're talking about New Jersey, seriously that you're going to convince many of them.
That's right.
If even a Baptist church in New Jersey probably is not going to think the same way.
That's right. And I think it's very important, for me anyway, to acknowledge that the New Testament doesn't seem to explicitly say, don't drink. That's not what I see in the New Testament. But it does say there are reasons not to drink. If I've got weaker brothers, I'm not even going to go through them again. I mean, there are lots of reasons not to drink. We've mentioned a bunch of them here. And so I choose not to drink. But one of the things this does to me, though, is make me real slow to condemn people who disagree with me. I think he says that very clearly. Don't be judging others. If there are some people out there, we would be considered the weaker brother in Paul's writings here in Romans 14. And if there's a stronger brother out there and they're out there drinking right after church, they go out somewhere and they have a few beers and they're talking about the sermon and they're praying together. And we say, what? That doesn't make sense to us. But we need to be really careful that we don't say they're condemned. You know, I just think we got to be careful there. Yes, ma'am.
All this stuff is going through my head. I hope it makes sense. Uh-huh. My Italian ancestors in Pennsylvania belong to an Italian assembly. When they have communion, they have real wine in their cups.
Mm-hmm.
And again, they were the people that drank beer. They were godly people.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have their pictures taken.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I have alcoholism on my German side, on mm-hmm. my mom's side. I had an aunt who died from alcoholism. Mm-hmm. Her liver just dried up.
Mm-hmm.
And an uncle who was an alcoholic. And so I have raised my children saying, this is what's in our family.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be careful enough
mm-hmm.
where it comes to sugar, alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, I have a confession. I am addicted to sugar.
Mm-hmm.
To chocolate.
Yeah. Watch out. You're meddling.
Don't be crazy.
Yes. Yes. The stuff that goes yes. into alcohol. Mm-hmm. And I realize that in my body, I'm glutton. And that is in the Lord is that. Same time. So I have to be
thank
careful
you.
What I present. Shut up.
Thank you.
You know,
she's
so confused.
Thank you. Listen.
Can you imagine a full-blooded Italian and a full-blooded German marrying each other?
And
yeah.
then,
yeah.
more. Whenever I signed my membership card to the Assemblies of God, it told me I could not go to movies, uh-huh. I could not drink, and I forget what the rest of them
a whole bunch of do nots,
and
yeah.
I signed my name to that card.
Mm.
So they were telling me what I could and could not do
yeah.
when I did that. And mm-hmm. I was within the age of accountability. I knew what I was doing.
Yeah.
And we wore bathing suits in Chicago, went to the lake, and swam mm-hmm. with boys.
Yeah, and that's pretty good. No, no. Yeah.
That New York City. No.
Right. Right. Oh, yeah.
And I never yeah. went to a movie until I was.
Yeah, the Independent Baptist churches were the same way. They were the same way, yeah.
And
one other thing, you know, it's easy for us to get one issue here and go to seed on it. Vicki and I were talking on the way up, and she brought up a point. I thought that really is significant, I think. We're in the middle of an opioid crisis, right? We got people dying all around us.
Okay.
Now, it's everywhere, isn't it? Isn't it? And she said, she pointed out, and yet we don't say, therefore, no opioids. When we go to the doctor, sometimes we need opioids. You know,
we don't
condemn it all just because it's being abused, and it certainly is being abused. Food can be abused.
I had done just this last week, mm-hmm. and 3 weeks ago, the doctor said, get these two prescriptions mm-hmm. done, and one of them mm-hmm. was the hydrocodone with Tylenol, and I said, do I have to get this? And he said, well, those who've had this procedure mm-hmm. feel that it's helpful.
Yeah.
So now I've got a bottle of this stuff that yeah. I got to throw in grinds yeah. because I didn't have to use it.
Right.
And he just... You know, yeah. There it is.
Yeah, it is. We've got sons who've had a problem here, and one of our sons realizes because it's a family problem, he just if he gets medicine like that, he asks his mom to keep it for him because he knows there's a risk that he might abuse it. So you know that's sweet. Yeah. I'm sorry, Gary.
Same question. Do we believe the church has a right to make rules
as to
how their parishioners live?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. And here we are. You're just like Nelson. I mean, you ask it right at the end of the class. Another question that really is maybe worth a lot of discussion. What's our source of authority, guys? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible.
Can I say?
Yes, Lynn.
Some scripture that
sure.
Is from God, from the pen of Paul to the Romans, and it's found in chapter 16. If you want to turn your Bibles there, verse 17 and 18. And it's an excellent word. You know, as a young boy, I idolized my dad. You know, he was the most honest person I ever knew. He never stole anything. He was very fair, and he never drank. I never saw him drink.
Mm-hmm.
until I got a little older, and as he played cards with someone, I saw him drinking a beer. And that just destroyed my idolizing him as a dad. But anyhow, in Paul said,
chapter 16,
verse 17. And I think this is a good word for all of us right here to look at and to ponder on in all this. Mm-hmm. In verse 17, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. And we've been talking a lot about doctrine, what is and what's not and all that. And we need to search the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. but their own body. Mm-hmm. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've been around alcohol all my life. I had brothers that drank, got drunk, fought, did everything in the world. And I've never drank. Now, I won't say I've ever tasted a drink of a beer. Made me sick. I hate it. And I said, thank you, Lord, that did that to me. Mm. Because, you know, I wouldn't take a drink. Mm-hmm. But, we have to, if drinking or eating meat or anything offends my weaker brother, mm-hmm. as Paul said, cheers. I'll not do it till the day I die. Mm-hmm. And I have debated this with my sons, people, family, friends. But, you know, I'm not going to do it because I will not offend a weaker person in doing that.
Yeah. Yeah, and especially where we live. We got to say that again. You know, that Paul was talking about both drinking wine and vegetarianism in that passage. And he said, if eating meat or drinking wine causes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it. So if we were in a culture where everybody was vegetarian, we might think, man, I'd sure like a piece of ham right now. But we'd say, for their sake, I'm not going to eat it. You know, I mean, that's a huge principle. It really is. We don't want to cause offense to weaker brothers.
And the Holy Spirit within us is going to guide us.
Yeah, He does.
We're trusting the Lord for our lives and our salvation and our walk. Mm-hmm. We will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit on those cases.
Yes. And we will be also aware that He's the one who has to convict other people. Yes. You know, I'm not the judge of anybody who disagrees with me. God is. And that's why Paul says on down here, he says to God can make him stand. That's in that same passage. So, okay.
Is that, you know, like a person who's, say, an alcoholic, and they come into our church, is that the stance we use?
I haven't heard anybody say in our new members' classes that we're supposed to ask people if they drink. I haven't heard that, so I'd be surprised. But obviously, if people become into positions of leadership, like if they're recommended as being a deacon or something, I'm pretty sure that issue would come up then. Yeah. So.
But you, do you leave it for God to convict them?
Well, if you ask me personally, I would say yes, unless there's a problem with alcoholism or something. If somebody talks to me about it, I would tell them all the reasons why I choose not to drink, and I would have a discussion with them. But I would be hesitant myself to say that, well, you got to get out of our church. I wouldn't quite go that far, but some people might. I don't know. Ron, you want to say
something? A little different subject. Some of you know Buddy Tharp, one of the most precious men that I've ever met in my life. I've known him since I was born. And his name was turned into talk about being a deacon. He fought the fact that the church said that you could not belong to the Masons to be a deacon. And he struggled with that. And one evening, he lives by himself, and he's worse off now physically than he was at this time, but he was struggling, and his daughter was staying with him some at night. And she heard him tossing and turning, and she went in and asked him what the problem was, and he said, I can't make up my mind whether to give up the Masons and become a deacon or just not become a deacon. Mm-hmm. And he fought with that, and she said, where can you be the best influence? Where can you do something good for the Lord, in the Masons or at the church? And he decided to give up the Masons, and he did become a deacon.
Wow. Good
Some
story.
Of you may know who I'm talking good about. Story.
Good story.
Wonderful thing.
Yeah, good story. Thank you. Okay, hearts and minds clear. We could probably talk all day about this, but we need to stop unless you got something burning on your heart. Ron, I'm sorry we didn't get
to. No.
I think we got another fifth Sunday in December. Maybe we could finish it then. I don't know.
I've got another question.
Okay.
Does the Lord use Christians to convict other Christians?
Oh, okay. That's a good question. Does the Lord use Christians to convict other Christians? Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Okay.
Even Paul stood Peter to the face.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. That's good. Okay. Are we ready to pray? Father, thank you this morning for giving us this time of discussion and fellowship. Lord, it's been really valuable to us, I think, because we've been talking about things that are difficult, Lord, and some things we don't have all the answers to, and sometimes we don't understand each other or other believers. And we thank you, Lord, that you've just told us that we need to be convicted in our own hearts about what we do and issues like this, and also that we can help others with the information that you give us to help them think more clearly. We thank you for that opportunity. But we know we have to leave others in your hands as their judge. We're not their judge, so help us not to be acting like we're judging other people. Just help us to decide based on your word and your principles and your truth and your conviction and your Holy Spirit leading us and teaching us, informed by Scripture, to do the right thing. So thank you for this time we've had together. I pray you'd help us keep growing. I pray you'd help us to be able to communicate about difficult subjects when they come up, but also to be able to think more biblically. Lord, we all need help here. We can get our own minds made up based on our own logic, our own emotions, our own reasoning. And Lord, we want to think biblically. We want to come up with answers based on your word and your truth. So please help us to do that better. And Lord, help us to represent you this week well as we go out from here. Help us to, whoever we come in contact with, wherever we are, help us to represent you really, really well so that others could be drawn toward you. Help us to love well and to be gracious, to be kind, and to know how to represent you the way you want us to. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship and worship in the service coming up. Thank you so much for our pastor. Thank you so much for Tyler. Thank you for the choir, the orchestra, the praise team. Everybody that makes it possible, Lord, it's just an awesome worship service every time we come, and we thank you for this opportunity. Help us to worship you well, to focus on you, and to give you great honor and glory and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.